Welcome to Faith Point, the podcast ministry of First Southern Baptist Church of Prescott Valley, with Senior Pastor Terrell Eldrith. Our goal is to allow our faith to intersect with real life. So let's join Pastor Terrell today as he shares with us from God's Word.
Let's bow in prayer again as we come to God's Word. Father, thank you that you love us. You love us dearly. It's a love that never ends. So as we come this morning to your word, we pray that we would see that love shining through your word. Pray for anyone who's here today who is feeling distressed, who is feeling beaten down, weary of life. Father, I pray that you would speak to their hearts, that you would lift them up. We pray for that one who maybe has never even heard the name of Jesus, or if they've heard it, it was maybe as used in a curse. But never to know Jesus as Savior and Lord. Father, I pray that today would be that day that they would trust Christ. So speak to their hearts right now. Speak to all of our hearts where we need hope, where we need to know your comfort and your grace, your mercy and your love. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. If you do not have a poet's Bible, we did have one available. I don't know whether it got taken today or not, but we are in the poets going through the Bible over a three-year period. We are covering the entire Bible in two-month segments, two segments each year, two semesters each year, and we are finishing for the second time that process this year in 2026. And so when we finish this one next month, we will have one more to go, and that will be Chronicles in August and September, and we will have gone through the entire Bible. If you've been with us for 6 years, we will have been through the entire Bible two times. And if you started somewhere in between there, that's where we're at. We're using the Immerse Reading Bible, and it is in the New Living Translation. But you can read whatever you want to. This makes it easy because there are certain places to read each week, to read through the Bible. If you don't have one, we can get you that one today. We ask for $5 for it. It costs us $15 to get it here, but we'll be glad to let you have that for $5. If we sell that one and we still need another one, we can still get those for you, but it takes just a couple of 3 days to get them, so you may not be able to be here in time for a Bible study. And so today we find ourselves in week three of Poets, as we look at a section of today, this week in your reading. You've looked at Song of Solomon, and now we are in Psalms as well. And so my question to you is, have you ever seen an avalanche, or have you ever, anybody actually been in an avalanche or close by where one was happening? That's probably a good thing, but have you ever, you know, you've seen avalanches maybe on videos. I tried to find a good video to show you of an avalanche, but it was just a lot of snow. And so I thought, well, that's probably not going to be just a snowy screen up there. So just gave you a picture of an avalanche taking place. I wouldn't want to be that guy or those guys standing at the bottom down there. That's not where I would want to be. But we know how, because we know how destructive avalanches can be, don't we? We also know how destructive wars can be, how lives can be lost so quickly, and how many lives are lost during wars. And we see that played over and over and over again. But avalanches are also very destructive. We forget sometimes, or maybe didn't even know about, but in World War I, over 50,000 soldiers lost their lives, not because of the war necessarily, but because of avalanches. In the Alps, not quite there just yet, but in the Alps, on the Italian side of the Alps, there were there were so many avalanches that over 50,000 soldiers died. In 1999, this picture becomes relevant. This is Montreux, France, and some of you may remember what this happened. An avalanche just roared down. That's the actual mountain that the snow came from. Over 300,000 cubic meters of snow. That is equivalent of over 100,000 pounds of snow landed or just rushed down upon this village of Chamonix there in France. And 12 people lost their lives because the snow was coming at them at 60 miles an hour, and there was no way to get away. And so there's a destructive power in avalanches. And so as we think of that, it's interesting that an avalanche can happen because of just one sound. It might be a gunshot. It might be that there's a sound of a clap of thunder. Avalanches have even known to be started simply by the echo of human voices. And we think, boy, it doesn't take much for an avalanche to happen, does it? But whether we've seen an avalanche, watched any videos of avalanches, read about avalanches, we know what they're like in our own lives. They come sometimes with a simple sound. It may just be a phrase. It may be that simple little phrase, "I want a divorce." It might be the phrase, "You've got cancer." It might be the phrase, "Your son has been arrested." Simple little words. Divorce, cancer, arrested. Can let loose an avalanche in our lives. And we're all aware of how that can happen. We all experience those kinds of things. And being a Christian does not exempt any of us from that happening. It doesn't change anything about that. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, and I know I told you that we're in the poets, but just this verse to start with, Matthew 5, 45 in the New Testament, Jesus says, "For he gives," and the "he" there is God, "for God gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike." Jesus is saying that both righteous and unrighteous suffer sometimes the effects of good times and difficult times in our lives. And because we're all part of this human condition, suffering and sickness and heartache and broken relationships and financial troubles and so on all come into our lives. And we're not going to escape them. There's no way it will happen. The late Houston Oiler and Texas Texas Oilers, rather, and the Houston Saints head football coach Bum Phillips once said this. He said, "There are two kinds of football coaches in the NFL: those who have been fired, and those who will be fired." And if you don't think that's true, as of the last 2 weeks, just under one-third of every head coaching job became available because one-third of the head coaches were fired as soon as the season ended for their teams. Out of 32 teams, a third of them fired their head coaches. The same can be said, though, about people in general. There are two types of people in this world. There are those who have suffered through a crisis, and there are those who will suffer through a crisis. We don't get to escape those things. We sometimes think if we're rich, or if we were somehow good-looking or smart, that we would escape all those avalanches that come into our lives. I thought about that, and I thought, rich, good-looking, and smart. I've got all three of those covered. Well, maybe two out of three. And then I thought, well, maybe I'll get one of them. And then I realized there's no hope. Ultimately, it's not a question for me, and it's not a question for you. It's not a question of if it's going to happen. It is simply a question of when. Those avalanches come into our lives regularly. And when none of us get a pass on those. Last week we talked about the distractions of life that King David went through and the hurts that that caused. Today it gets bumped up quite a bit. Today we're looking at things that are even more serious. And with that in mind, I want to talk to you today about what to do after the avalanche comes. After it takes place. Not before, but after. How do we deal with that? What do we do? So there are three things that you can do to deal with the situation when the world comes crashing down on you. How do you do life after that? How do you get by after that? That's what I want to talk today about. The first thing that we do, that we must do after the avalanche, is hold on, hang on to God. You hang on to him. You just grab hold and you hang on. I love the book of Psalms. I love the poets, but especially the Psalms, because they're so doggone honest. The Psalms are so transparent. They're unbelievably blunt in how they talk about life, and they talk about the hurts of life, and it just makes them very real, because that's where we live. When King David and the others wrote these prayers of songs and praise, they simply poured out their hearts with this unabashed candor. They just said, God, this is who we are. This is what's going on. And a good example is found here in Psalm 88. This is where we're at today. We're in Psalm 88. And this psalm was written by Haman, the Ezraite. And that's all we know about him is his name, and that he wrote this psalm because we're told that. And I want you to listen to some of the words of this psalm. Psalm 88, that puts us in your book on page 96 right now, starting at the top of that page. So in Psalm 88, it starts by this way. O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out to you by day. I come to you at night. Now hear my prayer. Listen to my cry. For my life is full of troubles and death draws near. I am as good as dead, like a strong man with no strength left. I am forgotten, cut off from your care. You've driven my friends away by making me repulsive to them. I am in a trap with no way of escape. O Lord, why do you reject me? Why do you turn your face from me? Dropping down to verse 18, he said, you have taken away my companions and loved ones. Darkness is my closest friend. As I was praying about and reading through what I would preach about for today, I came to this chapter and I thought, I'll just go on to the next one. There's no way you can preach from this chapter because there's no hope here. And in fact, in the entire chapter, there is no hope. Hope isn't mentioned. Joy isn't mentioned. The future isn't mentioned. Darkness is my closest friend. Here's a man, whatever was going on in his life that we don't know about, who had reached the end of his rope. He had nothing left in life. Darkness was all he knew. And he was, and yet, in the midst of that, he continues to do one thing. He cries out to God. He says, I don't see any hope around. I don't see any joy around. In fact, I don't see anything. I just see darkness anymore. But God, I'm going to hang on to you. He said, I will hold on to you. I'm going to hang on to you. If nothing else. And the most important decision that you will ever make in the midst of a crisis, in the midst of an avalanche that pours into your life, whether you saw it coming or not, it's here now. The most important decision you will make is a decision to hang on to God. You say, I'm going to hang on anyway. I don't see any way out. I don't see any way of escape, but I am going to hang on to God. And you may say, God seems to have abandoned me. God has abandoned me, I think. So I may as well abandon him. And that's the wrong decision to make. The decision is not to abandon God. It is to hang on to him. Hang on with all you've got. And I want you to understand, difficult times don't mean that God has abandoned you. That's not what Scripture says. God has not abandoned you. It means that you're simply a part of the human race. And those times come into all of our lives. God allows them to happen, but he does not abandon us in the midst of that. And after all, he says, the rain falls on the just and the unjust, and avalanches affect everyone when they come into our lives. The worship leader, Rita Springer, says this, and she may not have been the first one to say it, but I know that she said that. She said, you'll never know that God is all you need until you reach the point where God is all you have. We all get to that point at some point. In some place in our lives, there's going to be that moment, there's going to be that trial, there's going to be that avalanche, that crisis, where we're going to say, God, you're all I have. There is nothing else. And Haman, this man who wrote Psalm 88, had reached that point. He had nothing left, only God, and God kept hanging on to him. That's what happened to Howard Rutledge. Howard Rutledge, on November the 27th, 1965, had his plane shot down over North Vietnam. He survived, but he was captured. And he spent the next 11 years as a guest in the infamous Hanoi Hilton. In his own words, after he was released, after 11 years, he said, when I was captured, I was only marginally religious. But he said, in those 11 years, I came to understand God's love for me in ways I never knew. He said, I came to experience God's presence with me in ways I had never experienced. He said, I learned that I could hang on to him. And God's presence became more profound in my life than I ever believed it could happen. So after the avalanche, hang on to God. You can decide right now ahead of time that you will, but at some point, it can't be, I decided a long time ago, it's got to be right now I'm going to do that. Right now, I will hang on to him. Because you're going to discover that he is with you, and so you need to stay with him. So in the avalanche, at the end of it even, hang on to God. And then secondly, take some time to evaluate your life. Do some introspection. Take some time to evaluate your life. Every crisis I've ever been through has common characteristics. And if you think about it, every crisis you've ever been through will have the same common characteristics. And one of the main characteristics is that in every crisis, in every avalanche, there is an opportunity for you to learn something about yourself. I've discovered that every time I go through a crisis, if I take the time to evaluate my life at that point, I learn something about myself, something I needed to learn. You will do the same thing. God doesn't just waste these opportunities and these times in your life. He says, I want you to learn some things. And so he gives us an opportunity to learn something. Every crisis I've ever been through, even the ones that weren't, quote unquote, my own fault, have taught me things that I needed to change about myself. And if you go back and evaluate, and you begin to look at your life, you're going to discover there were things that you needed to learn or that you did learn about your life and about yourself. For example, it may be a health problem. And when you begin to evaluate your life, it might be that you'll decide, you know what, I need to change maybe the way I eat. Or maybe the exercise that I do or don't do. And so you learned some things that ought to change in your life. Maybe it has to do with relationship problems. And when you go through a relationship problem, maybe you will discover then maybe I need to change the way I interact with people around me. Maybe I've been treating people badly. Maybe I've been ignoring people. Maybe I have been rude to people. And so maybe I need to change the way I interact with people around me. It may be in the area of financial problems that cause a storm or a crisis in your life. And as you come back to it and you evaluate your life, you might learn that you need to be a better steward of God's resources that he's given to you. Every crisis has a learning point. And so take some time as you're hanging on to God still, but you also need to begin to evaluate your own life. And after the avalanche, you need to take that time to see what it is that's happened and what you can learn. And that evaluation inevitably leads to one point, and that is to a point of repentance. Every time there's been an avalanche in my life, somewhere along the way, it brings me back to repentance because of where I have fallen short. It's not always a sin problem that caused it, but somewhere there's a sin issue that I probably need to repent from, and it brings me back to that because in every trial, God reveals flaws in your character and in your behavior. He does that to me, does that to you. Most of the time, we just don't take the time to pay attention to it. We just ignore it. We just want to get through it. We want to get on to something better. But God said, I want you to stop for a little while here, and I want you to see what's going on with you. So what's your character? What's your behavior? Even those trials that you didn't necessarily bring on yourself. And you know what that type of evaluation does for you? When you evaluate that and you come to that point of repentance, it prevents you from developing a victim mentality. Because we want to be the victim. We want to play the victim. We want to say, oh, I'm just so unlucky. My spouse left me. I am so unlucky. My children are rebellious. I am the most unlucky person in the world. I've got health problems. I'm so unlucky. I've got money problems. I'm so unlucky. I've got job problems. That's victim mentality. But when I evaluate correctly and I come to that point of repentance, that victim mentality I can set aside. And I can say, that isn't how I have to be. And evaluating your life after this avalanche activity in your life empowers you to take control of your situation. And although you may not be immediately able to fix the problem, God will show you how you can fix yourself. Going back to one of last week's Psalms that we read, Psalm 32, and Psalm 32:8, it says, the Lord says, I will guide you along the best pathway for your life. I will advise you and watch over you. God's saying, I may let you go through this trial, this crisis, this avalanche in your life, but I'm going to guide you through it, and I'm going to work in your life, and I'm going to watch over you. And when you go through that crisis, let God use that experience to make you more holy, to make you more like Jesus. Evaluating your life at the end of a crisis can do another thing for you. It helps you learn to live with a new perspective. It gives you a new outlook on life. Donald Gushee is a philosophy professor at Union University. He's a Baptist pastor in Jackson, Tennessee, and he's the author of a number of books on ethics and moral philosophy. And in early 2006, so right at 20 years ago, right now, his then 18-year-old daughter, Holly, driving her car, pulled out in front of a Chevy Tahoe on a rainy night and got T-boned on the driver's side by a car going about 50 miles an hour. She was pulled unconscious from her car. She suffered several broken bones. She had extensive facial lacerations. And she had a serious brain injury. She said, everything changed for our family that night as we were involuntarily ushered into a new community of those whose family members have experienced catastrophic injuries. More specifically, we joined the thousands of families that are affected by traumatic brain injury. They didn't see that coming. They weren't looking for that. But that's where they found themselves overnight. He said for 11 days, she drifted in and out of consciousness until finally she began to experience almost complete recovery. Hardened professionals described her progress as miraculous. Now, long after that, almost 20 years after going through that, he says, I had just written a book on human nature. But now, he says, I learned more about human nature in 1 month than in all the prior months combined. Many things I said in the book took on a whole new meaning. A wise friend called this the difference between knowledge and experience. He said, in that book, I emphasized how deep and mysterious the interconnections are between people and how sacred is human life. I had no idea how true that was until I saw my Holly in the ER, sat by her bedside, and wondered whether she would ever wake up. The experience of the near miss of getting her back, as it were, from the dead, awakened me to her immeasurable value, and by extension, because everyone is someone's child, and all are made in God's image, to the immeasurable value of every human being. I knew that before the accident. Now I know it. There's something to learn after every avalanche. There's a way to grow after every crisis. When the rocks fall, take some time to evaluate your life. Evaluate what you do. Evaluate what you believe, so that God can develop in you the character of Christ. And then thirdly, after the avalanche, think about something else for a while. Choose to think about something else for a while. Say, well, that doesn't make any sense. I'm in crisis. It's all I can think about. I've got an avalanche in my life. That's all I can think about. And that's not true. You need to take some time to think about something else for a while. I know my life, when I'm going through a crisis, that's a difficult situation. It wants to dominate my thoughts. And it does the same thing to you. And most of the time, those thoughts are negative. Those thoughts are like, this is the worst situation I could ever be in. This is all my fault. This is going to turn out for the very worst in my life. And you need to decide, I'm going to think some other way. I need to think about something else. I need to, in other words, learn to think a new way. When you say, I'm going to think about something else for a while, I'm saying we need to learn to think a new way, and that's exactly what the Apostle Paul told us in the New Testament. In the New Testament, Paul said in Romans 12:2, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect, to change the way you think. He went on to say how we can do that. When he wrote to the Philippians, in Philippians 4:8, he said, fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. He said, change the way you think, and this is how you do it. Change what you think about. Don't think about the things that are the worst things. Think about the things that God brings into your life that are the good things. And after the avalanche, we need to take a break from all the negativity and all of the hurt and allow ourselves to indulge in the luxury of hope. Although Haman the Ezraite didn't mention hope, that's what he was doing. He was putting himself in a position to begin to experience hope. Why? Because no situation is hopeless. Because God is on our side. God knows us, and he's with us. So no situation is hopeless. No failure is final. We're all going to mess up. We all do things we shouldn't do. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But it doesn't have to be final. It doesn't even have to be fatal. Sometimes we think, there's no hope for me. I can never be saved. I can never be part of God's family because of what I've done in the past. Because what's happened in my life, no situation is fatal. God can get you through any difficulty. But you have to see the situation through eyes of faith and through the eyes of hope. So I want you to allow yourself to think about good things as you go through that avalanche. I want you to think about good things even in the midst of difficult situations. Don't let Satan defeat you here. Don't let Satan ruin your head. I don't mean physically, your mental capability, the way you think, the emotions that you have. Don't give them over to Satan. Trust Jesus. You hold on to him. And then you evaluate your life and you begin to say, God, I need to think differently. That's the change I need to make right now. And you choose to do that. And that's why King David wrote in Psalm 105, verses 4 and 5, search for the Lord and for his strength. Continually seek him. Remember the wonders he has performed. So you begin to remind yourself day after day after day, as many times as is necessary, you begin to remind yourself that this situation will not last forever. Whatever the situation is, it's going to come to an end. They all do. Literally, they come to an end. They'll come to an end in this life, or they'll come to an end when we get into heaven, but they will come to an end. So remind yourself, this thing has a shelf life. And I don't have to deal with this for eternity. And remember God's faithfulness in the past, and remember that he is with you right now. If he was with you through everything else in the past, he's still going to be with you today, and he will see you through. So allow yourself some hope. I don't have to give in to negativity. I don't have to give in to hopelessness. I can allow myself some hope. Augustine of Hippo, way back in the first century AD, said this. He said, our whole life on earth involves trouble, and through the troubles of our earthly pilgrimage, we find God. God doesn't waste any moments in our lives, any circumstances in our lives, and he wants you to know him. He wants you to experience his love. He stays with you no matter what. So this morning, if you don't know Jesus Christ, if you don't know that love of God, if you don't know that presence of God in your life, you can today. Starting today, that can change. You can trust God to be your Savior and your Lord. Through Jesus Christ and his work on the cross, when he paid the price for your sins with his own precious blood that was shed, he makes it possible for you to live a different way, to live in a life of hope. We're going to give you an opportunity in just a minute to make that choice. And if you're in line with us, you can make that choice right in your own living room or wherever you're at as you're listening to this or watching this. And if you make that choice, I'd like you to let us know. In this room, we're going to ask you to let us know as well. Every one of us gets caught in landslides, in avalanches, in storms, because the rain falls on all of us, the just and the unjust, the good, the bad, and the ugly. It's just how God operates in this world. But God doesn't waste those opportunities. And difficult situations don't have to destroy you. You can come out the victor. You can come out a winner if you'll hang on to God during the process. If you won't let go, he will seek If you seek his wisdom as you evaluate this experience in your life, and as you cling to the promise of hope, I want you to know whatever it is you're going through right now, you can recover from it because God is with you. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that in the midst of the storms that we all face, the storms that some in this room are facing right now, perhaps, the storms in this room that some of us will face tomorrow or the next day or next month, later this year. Not if they will happen, but when they do happen. Father, thank you that there is hope. And that hope is only based in you. We see it played out in the life of Jesus Christ, in his life, his death, and the resurrection from the dead. Father, thank you that although we may think we are hopeless, by hanging on to you, we find out that we are, of all people, filled with hope. So, Father, forgive us for those times that we need to repent over, when we've said, all hope is gone, everything is lost, all I have is darkness, and God, you don't care. You don't even know where I am anymore. Forgive us for our unbelief. Father, help us to walk in faith, in the hope of who you are, in your goodness and your mercy and your grace in our lives. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. As we stand together to sing, if God's speaking to your heart this morning, won't you come as we sing? If you need to trust Jesus as your Savior and you want to talk to someone, we'd be glad to talk with you about that. We'd be glad to pray with you as we sing.
Thank you for joining us today for Faith Point. Reach us online at firstsouthernpv.org or stop by to worship with us if you are in the Prescott Valley area. May God richly bless you today as you allow your faith to intersect with your life.